Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Welcome to Glory Light Chapel. This is our midweek service, our prayer meeting at 6 o'clock p.m. Wednesday, March 26th, 2025, Central Daylight Time, and we are glad that you are here. You can participate in this meeting. If you have any questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182, and we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call, please leave a message, and we will get back with you as soon as we can. That number, one more time, 615-974-1182. Well, we've been studying the little book, Steps to Christ, by Ellen G. White, and we're almost finished. We should be able to finish it tonight. And then we will go on to another book, Glad Tidings by E.J. Wagoner will be our next book. But tonight, let's just focus on Steps to Christ. We are in the chapter entitled Rejoicing in the Lord, and we stopped in the middle of that, and I want to back up a few pages. So let's start tonight with page 120 at the top of the page. Steps to Christ, page 120. At the top of the page, she says this: there is many a brave soul sorely pressed by temptation, almost ready to faint in the conflict with self and with the powers of evil. Do not discourage such a one in his hard struggle. Cheer him with brave, hopeful words that will urge him on his way. Thus the light of Christ may shine from you. None of us liveth to himself, Romans 14:7. By our unconscious influence, others may be encouraged and strengthened, or they may be discouraged and repelled from Christ and the truth. There are many who have an erroneous idea of the life and character of Christ. They think that he was devoid of warmth and sunniness, that he was stern, severe, and joyless. In many cases, the whole religious experience is colored by these gloomy views. It is often said that Jesus wept, but that he was never known to smile. Our Savior was indeed a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, for he opened his heart to all the woes of men. But though his life was self-denying and shadowed with pain and care, his spirit was not crushed. His countenance did not wear an expression of grief and repining, but ever one of peaceful serenity. His heart was a wellspring of life, and wherever he went, he carried rest and peace, joy and gladness. Our Savior was deeply serious and intensely in earnest, but never gloomy or morose. The life of those who imitate him will be full of earnest purpose. They will have a deep sense of personal responsibility. Levity will be repressed. There will be no boisterous merriment, no rude jesting. But the religion of Jesus gives peace like a river. It does not quench the light of joy. It does not restrain cheerfulness nor cloud the sunny, smiling face. Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and when his love reigns in the heart, we shall follow his example. And, you know, it's not a case of we just look at Jesus and then we do what he does. That's not what this is trying to say here. It says that when his love reigns in the heart, when we allow Jesus to dwell in us and do his work in us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, We will follow his example because that is what's in our hearts. Jesus is there, and that's what comes out. With Jesus in, it will be Jesus coming out in everything that we do and say and think. So it says, Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And when his love reigns in the heart, when we allow Jesus to dwell in us and do his work in us, we shall follow his example. And we can't help but follow his example. And we might could add that as well. All right, page top of page 121, it says this. If we keep uppermost in our minds the unkind and unjust acts of others, we shall find it impossible to love them as Christ has loved us. But if our thoughts dwell upon the wondrous love and pity of Christ for us, the same spirit will flow out to others. So, if we have compassion toward others, if we dwell on Jesus Christ and his compassion for us and allow him to dwell in us, then we will have the same spirit of compassion flowing out to others. It just happens. Then it says, we should love and respect one another, notwithstanding the faults and imperfections that we cannot help seeing. Humility and self-distrust should be cultivated, and a patient tenderness with the faults of others. And I think we read this last time, and if I remember right, I had a comment here, that a saying that I heard recently that I really, really like is, a friend is someone who can see you at your best and at your worst and can't tell the difference. And I like that saying. So it says, we should love and respect one another, notwithstanding the faults and imperfections that we cannot help seeing. Humility and self-distrust should be cultivated, and a patient tenderness with the faults of others. This will kill out all narrowing selfishness and make us large-hearted and generous. The psalmist says, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Psalm 37, verse 3. Trust in the Lord. Each day has its burdens, its cares and perplexities. And when we meet, how ready we are to talk of our difficulties and trials. So many borrowed troubles intrude, so many fears are indulged, such a weight of anxiety is expressed that one might suppose he had no pitying, loving Savior to hear all our requests and to be to us a present help in every time of need. So, when somebody asks you how you're feeling, do they get an organ recital? That's another way of saying, do they hear about all your problems that's going on in your body? We should be looking to the Lord and allow him to have control of our hearts and on our minds. And so, backing up just a little, it says, so many borrowed troubles intrude, so many such a weight of anxiety is expressed, that one might suppose we had no pitying, loving Savior ready to hear all our requests and to be to us a present help in every time of need. Some are always fearing and borrowing trouble. Every day they are surrounded with the tokens of God's love. Every day they are enjoying the bounties of his providences, but they overlook these present blessings. Their minds are continually dwelling upon something disagreeable which they fear may come, or some difficulty that may really exist, which, though small, blinds their eyes to the many things that demand gratitude. Now, did you catch this? We're at the top of page 122. It says, their minds are continually dwelling upon something disagreeable. That's all that we can think about sometimes. Which they fear may come. So we can get all worked up about things that we know may come. And as we study Bible prophecy, we know that things will come. But do we have to, as she says here, borrow trouble? Do we actually have to say, oh, look at that, that's happening now, and get all upset and worked up and in a dither when it may or may not come for some time. And so I think what God would like us to do is to keep our minds focused on Him, to go through our lives day by day, not worry about what's going to happen in the future as if it's happening right now or about to happen. And actually, sometimes things are happening now, but that's not our concern. Yes, we know that these things are happening or will happen or will come. But let's take them in stride and let the Lord have control of what's going on in our lives. All right, so let's read this again, top of page 122. Their minds are continually dwelling upon something disagreeable which they fear may come, or some difficulty may really exist, which, though small, blinds their eyes to the many things that demand gratitude. The difficulties they encounter, instead of driving them to God, the only source of their help, separate them from Him because they awaken unrest and repining. Do we well to be thus unbelieving? Why should we be ungrateful and distrustful? Jesus is our friend. All heaven is interested in our welfare. We should not allow the perplexities and worries of everyday life to fret the mind and cloud the brow. If we do, we shall always have something to vex and annoy. And as she said earlier, if we're not having any problems now, we can look to the future and say, well, this is coming. It might be coming. It might happen right now, and get all worked up and in a dither over that, even though it's not happening. We do know that these things will happen. Let's allow the Lord to carry us through these things at the right time. We'll cross that bridge when we get to it. All right, backing up a little. If we do, let me back up a little more. We should not allow the perplexities and worries of everyday life to fret the mind and cloud the brow. If we do, we shall always have something to vex and annoy. We should not indulge in a solicitude that only frets and wears us, but does not help us to bear trials. You may be perplexed in business. Your prospects may grow darker and darker, and you may be threatened with loss, but do not become discouraged. Cast your care upon God and remain calm and cheerful. Pray for wisdom to manage your affairs with discretion and thus prevent loss and disaster. Do all you can on your part to bring about favorable results. Now, she's not talking about righteousness here. She's talking about what? Business. Business prospects. The things that you're doing every day. Will we succeed or will they fail, or what's going to happen? That's not our concern. Our job is to give ourselves to the Lord, do our work with all our mind, body, and soul, and apply that to the work, and then let God take care of the results. And so she says, you may be perplexed in business. Your prospects may grow darker and darker, and you may be threatened with loss. But do not become discouraged. Cast your care upon God and remain calm and cheerful. Pray for wisdom to manage your affairs with discretion and thus prevent loss and disaster. Do all you can on your part to bring about favorable results. Jesus has promised His aid, but not apart from our effort. When relying upon our helper, you have done all you can, accept the result cheerfully. And again, she's talking about our business, our daily affairs. It is not the will of God that His people should be weighed down with care. But our Lord does not deceive us. He does not say to us, do not fear, there are no dangers in your path. He knows there are trials and dangers, and He deals with us plainly. He does say, do not fear, but He doesn't say, He doesn't tell us to focus on the trials and dangers. He doesn't tell us there are no dangers, but He does say, do not fear. So let's back up a little. It says, do not fear, there are no... He does not say to us, do not fear, there are no dangers in your path. He knows there are trials and dangers, and He deals with us plainly. He does not propose to take His people out of a world of sin and evil, but he points them to a never-failing refuge. His prayer for his disciples was, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. In the world, he says, you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. John 17, verse 15, and John 16, verse 33. In his Sermon on the Mount, by the way, we're at the top of page 123. In his Sermon on the Mount, Christ taught his disciples precious lessons in regard to the necessity of trusting in God. These lessons were designed to encourage the children of God through all ages, and they have come down to our time full of instruction and comfort. The Savior pointed his followers to the birds of the air as they warbled and their carols of praise, unencumbered with the thoughts of care, for they sow not, neither do they reap. Yet the great Father provides for their needs. The Savior asks, are you not much better than they? Matthew 6, verse 26. The great provider for man and beast opens his hand and supplies all his creatures. The birds of the air are not beneath his notice. He does not drop the food into their bills, but he makes provision for their needs. They must gather the grains he has scattered for them. They must prepare the material for their little nests. They must feed their young. They go forth singing to their labor, for your heavenly Father feedeth them. And are ye not much better than they? Are not you as intelligent spiritual worshipers of more value than the birds of the air? Will not the author of our being, the preserver of our life, the one who formed us in his own divine image, provide for our necessities if we but trust in him? Christ pointed his disciples to the flowers of the field, growing in rich profusion and glowing in the simple beauty which the Heavenly Father had given them as an expression of his love to man. He said, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. The beauty and simplicity of these natural flowers far outrival the splendor of Solomon. The most gorgeous attire produced by the skill of art cannot bear comparison with the natural grace and radiant beauty of the flowers of God's creation. Jesus asks, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Matthew 6, 28 and 30. If God, the divine artist, gives to the simple flowers that perish in a day their delicate and varied colors, how much greater care will he have for those who are created in his own image? This lesson of Christ's is a rebuke to the anxious thought, the perplexity and doubt of the fatherless heart. The Lord would have all his sons and daughters happy, peaceful, obedient. Jesus says, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, notice who owns this peace. Let's look at this again. Starting at the beginning of the paragraph, it says, the Lord would have all his sons and daughters happy, peaceful, and obedient. First of all, if we are sons and daughters of God, and God is the ruler of the universe, then what does that make us? That makes us royalty, sons and daughters of a king, princes and princesses in the kingdom of heaven. And so if he wants his princes and princesses to be happy and peaceful and obedient, he says, my peace I give unto you. Whose peace is it? It's his peace. It's something that he can give to us. It's not something we conjure up. It's not something we have to look for. It says, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. John 14, 27 and 15, verse 11. Happiness that is sought from selfish motives outside the path of duty is ill-balanced, fitful, and transitory. It passes away, and the soul is filled with loneliness and sorrow. but there is joy and satisfaction in the service of God. The Christian is not left to walk in uncertain paths. He is not left to vain regrets and disappointments. Did you catch that? We don't have to worry about what's going to happen to us. We are not left on our own. God does not throw us in the water and say, okay, sink or swim, do the best you can, good luck. That's not the way he treats you and me. Let's start at the beginning of that paragraph. Happiness that is sought from selfish motives, outside of the path of duty, is ill-balanced, fitful, and transitory. It passes away, and the soul is filled with loneliness and sorrow. But there is joy and satisfaction in the service of God. When we're doing God's will, we will find joy and satisfaction. Then it says, the Christian is not left to walk in uncertain paths. He is not left to vain regrets and disappointment. If we do not have the pleasures of this life, we may still be joyful in looking to the life beyond. But even here, Christians may have the joy of communion with Christ. They may have the light of His love, the perpetual comfort of His presence. Every step in life may bring us closer to Jesus, may give us a deeper experience of His love, and may bring us one step nearer to the blessed home of peace. So we can have communion with Christ now, and we can have the joy of knowing that we have communion with Christ now. We may have the light of His love. We may have the perpetual comfort of His presence. When you go about your day, do you think about Jesus being right there with you, maybe even carrying you through the day? I mean, He's not just standing next to you. He's not just walking beside you, but He's holding you, picking you up and carrying you through the minefield of human disaster, protecting us from everything that might be coming at us. Not that we never have anything bad happen, but that He is holding us, that He is carrying us, that He is strengthening us, and He is protecting us so that we will not, fall apart or come into disaster. Let's begin at the top of page 125. But even here, Christians may have the joy of communion with Christ. They may have the light of His love, the perpetual comfort of His presence. Every step in life may bring us closer to Jesus, may give us a deeper experience of His love, and may bring us one step nearer to the blessed home of peace. Then let us not cast away our confidence, but have firm assurance, firmer than ever before. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us, and He will help us into the end. 1 Samuel 7, verse 12. Let us look to the monumental pillars, reminders of what the Lord has done to comfort us and to save us from the hand of His destroyer. Do you ever sit and count your blessings? Do you ever sit and remember how the Lord has led us in the past? How He picked us up and carried us through this one trial and another trial and provided miracles in our need. Even without asking for it, He provides miracles for us. Okay, so backing up a little, it says, let us look to the monumental pillars, reminders of what the Lord has done to comfort us and to save us from the hand of the destroyer. Let us keep fresh in our memory all the tender mercies that God has shown us. Excuse me. The tears He has wiped away, the pains He has soothed, the anxieties removed, the fears dispelled, the wants supplied, the blessings bestowed, thus strengthening ourselves for all that is before us through the remainder of our pilgrimage. You know, just to give an example, I want to tell a personal story. Hold on just a moment, please. We were in a hard strait many years ago, having a rough time. Very often we didn't have enough to eat or in what we thought would be enough. But the Lord always provided. One day we came home from church and there was somebody who was skipping church. Because when we got home from church, for about 30 feet up and down our sidewalk and our steps and our porch was bag after bag after bag or box after box after box of food provided. And we had several cats. This was all outside, so we had a dog, we had several cats, there were birds and everything all around. And the cats had a habit. If we bought bread and we brought it home, we needed to bring that in the house first or never shut the door or always shut the door on the car if we left bread in the car. Because if we didn't, the amount of time that it took us to take one bag in and come back and get the other bag, the cats would already have been in the bread. But that bread was untouched and it was sitting there for some time. God was watching out for us and some blessed person had heeded God's call and provided for the need. And we came home and saw all of that intact, and what a blessing that was. God will not forget you, dear friend. He has his hand on you. He has his mind on you. He is thinking about you constantly. And as bad as you may think you are, and as much as you think that you're in trouble, God has his hand on you. And he will be watching over you. He is now watching over you and providing for your need. Even before you know what need you might have, he's already providing for that. Okay, let's back up a little. About the middle of page 125, it says, "Let us keep fresh in our memory all the tender mercies that God has shown us, the tears he has wiped away, the pains he has soothed, the anxieties removed, the fears dispelled, the wants supplied, the blessings bestowed, thus strengthening ourselves for all that is before us through the remainder of our pilgrimage. We cannot but look forward to new perplexities in the coming conflict." Remember, I was mentioning that before. Bible prophecy tells us that these things are coming. But we don't have to borrow trouble now and be worrying about that now. Let's take one day at a time and let God lead us one day at a time. And so she says, "We cannot but look forward to new perplexities in the coming conflict, but we may look on what is past as well as upon what is to come and say, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. As thy days, so shall thy strength be," Deuteronomy 33, verse 25. "The trial will not exceed the strength that shall be given us to bear it." Did you get that? No matter what people are telling us are going to come in the future, and the Bible tells us that that is happening. But we don't have to bring it on before it's time. And notice it says the trial will not exceed the strength that will be given us to bear it. "Then let us take up our work just where we find it, believing that whatever may come, strength proportionate to the trial will be given." God will provide. And then it says, "And by the gates of heaven will be thrown open to admit God's children, and from the lips of the King of Glory the benediction will fall on their ears like richest music." We're at the top of page 126. And then it says, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world," Matthew 25, verse 34. "Then the redeemed will be welcomed to the home that Jesus is preparing for them. There their companions will not be vile of earth, liars, idolaters, the impure, the unbelieving, but they will associate with those who have overcome Satan and through divine grace have formed perfect characters. every sinful tendency, every imperfection that afflicts them here has been removed by the blood of Christ. And the excellence and brightness of his glory, far exceeding the brightness of the sun, is imparted to them. Oh, dear friend, are you worried about the future? Are you concerned that the Lord will not like you because you consider yourselves evil? And I don't want to give the wrong impression. For each one of us, I don't care how good, quote, we might be or others may think we are, but each one of us has embedded deep down inside of us where we cannot see sin and corruption that we don't know anything about. All of that will be taken away. Jesus is in the process of removing these things now, and God is a consuming fire. He is consuming sin, and if you will let him in your life now, his consuming fire will consume the sin that is within you now. You have nothing to worry about. God will take care of that. He is taking care of that. If you are saying yes to him now, just say, Lord, I'd rather have you than these things that you want to take away from me, these evil things that are in me that you want to take out. You may have them. You may have them. Take them. And he will take them away. Maybe not all at once, but he will take them away. And so, backing up just a little, it says, every sinful tendency, every imperfection that afflicts them has been removed by the blood of Christ. And the excellence and brightness of his glory, far exceeding the brightness of the sun, is imparted to them. And the moral beauty, the perfection of his character shines through them in worth far exceeding this outward splendor. They are without fault before the great white throne, sharing the dignity and the privilege of the angels. In view of the glorious inheritance that may be his, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 16, verse 26. He may be poor, yet he possesses in himself a wealth and dignity that the world can never bestow. The soul redeemed and cleansed from sin. The soul redeemed and cleansed from sin, with all its noble powers dedicated to the service of God, is of surpassing worth. And there is joy in heaven in the presence of God and the holy angels over one soul redeemed, a joy that is expressed in songs of holy triumph. And my dear friend, the angels are singing today. Well, that is our book, Steps to Christ. And now that we've taken all these steps to Christ, I would like to say thank you for paying attention. And we are now with Christ, and he is with us. And let him stay. Let him dwell in you. Make your prayer. Take us now and use us and make us into the people that you would have us to be. That is our prayer. Well, I have a little bit of time left. We're talking about the work of Christ in the heart here. I have a passage of what is called Dial Daily Bread. It is a ministry by Elder Robert J. Wieland. While he was alive, he did this. This ministry started as a... He would leave a message on his answering machine, and people would call that number and listen to the message on the answering machine. I think it was a great idea. And then, as the computers came in, he converted it to computers, and he would send it out. And he called it Dial Daily Bread. And this one is written by him August 25th, 2001. And it says here, Dear Friends of Dial Daily Bread, and it's entitled, A Work Going On Behind the Scenes. So we have Jesus working in our hearts now, but there's a work that we don't even know, we don't even see. So let's find out about this. He says, after I was baptized, I wanted to understand the sanctuary. Now, we have this, the sanctuary on earth that Israel would bring their sacrifices to. Whenever they committed a sin, they would bring a lamb or a goat or something and sacrifice that goat, pointing to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross that takes away our sin. And so that was the way that Jesus took care of the sin in the earthly sanctuary. And so he's referring to that, but I think he's referring to even more than that. So let's find out. After I was baptized, I wanted to understand the sanctuary. How does one make sense of the offerings and ceremonies of Leviticus? What do the animals mean? Candlesticks, altars, bread baked fresh every Sabbath morning. Those two apartments, one holy and the other most holy. The incense, the solemn day of atonement once a year. Why study all this when it came to an end when Christ was crucified? Isn't it an exercise in futility? Then I discovered the book of Revelation. God wants us to understand it today. By the way, there is that the earthly sanctuary was made out of a pattern from heaven. You can see that in Exodus. And that pattern of heaven is the heavenly sanctuary. And that sanctuary in heaven is where Christ is right now as the high priest in the heavenly sanctuary, removing the sins of the people. And the earthly sanctuary gives an idea of how this is done in word pictures, if you will, in actual, visual aids. There you go. It says, then I discovered the book of Revelation. God wants us to understand it today. The Savior of the world is revealed in history. It emerges out of the fog as leading straight to a grand climax, his second coming. The final judgment must be intensely interesting. When all wrongs will be made right, there is a grand victory of righteousness over sin. The Lamb triumphing in his great controversy with Satan. This must be intensely interesting. There in the middle of the book of Revelation suddenly appears the real sanctuary in heaven, where Jesus ministers as our high priest, fighting his battle with Satan. The climax comes in chapter 11, verses 15 to 19, where the great door into the most holy apartment is flung open, and we can peer into the Ark of the Covenant, something the world could never see before. The finishing of the mystery of God, chapter 10, verse 7. Here is the climactic change in heaven's administration. All of Christ's resources are today expended in preparing a people for translation at his coming, a change from his previous high priestly ministry, which was preparing a people for death. The cleansing of the sanctuary in heaven requires first the cleansing of the hearts of God's people on earth, a work going on behind the scenes just now. Now the sanctuary truth comes alive. So Jesus, as the high priest in the heavenly sanctuary, is working to take away your sin. Let him do it. Get out of his way and say, Lord, I'd rather have you than these things that you want to take away, these things that are sinful and are taking me down, threatening to take me to the lake of fire. Take them away. And that should be our prayer just now. So, let's remember these things. Steps to Christ, God working in our hearts, taking our sin away, the heavenly sanctuary, the earthly sanctuary, and the heavenly sanctuary, and Christ working there. And his work really does take away our sin. The earthly sanctuary services pointed to the real one of Christ dying on the cross, taking away our sin. Oh, dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, who does take away our sin, who gave up even the hope of his own eternal life, his very existence he gave up that we might have his eternal life, that we might have his righteousness, that we might have his salvation. Oh, Father, thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. We believe, Father, Help thou our unbelief. These things we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.